If your Bibles are not in Romans, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please turn there. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, and then we'll make some applications for ourselves. We do appreciate the presence of everyone. We have several who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Encourage everyone to follow and listen carefully. For those of you who are visiting, we are having some air conditioning issues, but they're going to be repaired. And I could just start with Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. That'd be one place to start. And then talk about giving thanksgiving. And it is great that we can be here together. Probably not as comfortable as some would like, I can tell by all of this going on. And then some probably are just, it's perfect for them. And I'm glad that it's perfect for you, and I'll be just fine. I also thought about this. I thought about how many times we've gone to ball games. I have. It'd be 90, 9,500 degrees. Sit out, the sun just pelting down. Sit for 2 or 3 hours. Never complain. And I've often thought when you go to a ball game, there's 100-some-odd thousand people there sitting in hot weather. How wonderful it would be if we could get that many people to come and sit in an air-conditioned building or even a building where the climate has some control and sit and listen to the truth. So it is good that we can be here. I will try not to prolong any more than I have, but we'll get into our lesson. And I hope that what we have to say will edify us. I know it will if I handle God's Word right and if we listen carefully. Let me just, as we go through these 8 verses, I want to just notice several things. And then we're going to talk about the context and a statement that is made. Before I do that, let me just say that as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul is doing is he's giving these Corinthian brethren assurance of the resurrection. He's reassuring them. And I say he's reassuring them because when he wrote, and we have recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about all who saw Jesus after his resurrection. Many people, above 500 at one time. And then there were some who were among the Corinthians at that time, and they were saying that there is not a resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, if that's the case, then what we're doing, our faith is in vain. Serving Christ is in vain. And he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And he goes on, and later on in the chapter, he points out that one day all will be changed. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And those who are alive, all will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, with that in mind, then we look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, he's assuring them, reassuring them, that Christ arose, that we too one day will be involved in the resurrection. Beginning in verse 1, and I want us to notice, and I've highlighted, underlined some words that Paul says, for we know, and let me just start there. As Paul is talking about that, he's not saying, well, you know, I think, I hope, I'm pretty sure. He says, we know. For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, this which we dwell in, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says, we know that. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Our desire is to be clothed in that immortal, incorruptible body. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Paul says, when we die, we will be clothed in immortality, and mortality will no longer exist, but it will be swallowed up by life. Sometimes people say, I'm among the living. What I like to tell people is, I'm among the dying. And I am. Now I'm living, but I'm living to be among those who live forever. And Paul says we can be assured of that. Now He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God is the one who has prepared the eternal habitation for us. And Paul points out He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I think of the statement that is made in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever." And so, God has prepared this place. He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing, He used that word again, knowing. We're confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then He makes this statement, a statement that we're very familiar with. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Paul had never seen heaven. Paul had never experienced the resurrection. Now, there were some who had lived in the first century. Lazarus, he had experienced death, and he had experienced being brought back to life. But Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he says in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What I want to do is to take that statement in verse 7 where Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. I wanted us to see the context in which Paul was using or making that statement. He's talking about the hereafter, heaven, being changed immortally, putting on an incorruptible body. But I want us to ask this question for ourselves. What does it mean to walk by faith, not by sight? We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? Let me just mention two or three things just quickly. We walk by faith, not by sight. The word walk carries with it the idea to live, a way of life. Strong just says, one of the definitions he gives, it means literally or figuratively to live. You remember reading about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. In verse 22 of Genesis 5, after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So it said of Enoch, he walked with God. As you go to chapter 6 of Genesis, it said of Noah that he walked with God. Notice what the Bible says. Chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. If you drop down to verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That helps us to understand what it means to walk with God. What Noah did was, he did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. When you come to chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." What does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means to walk with God. Enoch and Noah, they received instructions from God, and they followed those instructions. That's what it means to walk by faith. Receiving instructions, or that's what it means to walk. Receiving instructions and following them. Let me make a second point. In that statement, he says we walk by faith. Walk is our manner of life, the way we live. The way we live is by faith. To walk by faith means that we receive instructions from God and we follow them. That's what it means to walk by faith. We must hear We must read. We must know. We may have someone help us to learn, but we have to know God's instructions and then follow them for it to be said of us that we walk by faith. I love what is said in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, as Cornelius has called for Peter, and Peter is there, and Cornelius makes this statement, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." You remember we read about Noah, and it said that he did all things that God commanded him. When we walk by faith, first we have to hear what God says, and then we have to do it. A passage that we're very familiar with, but every passage has great meaning. Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." How do I walk by faith? Well, I have to hear God's Word. The only way I can walk by faith, or anyone else can walk by faith, is by first hearing, knowing God's Word, and then following it, being obedient to it. That is walking by faith. There's a third thing that I want us to look in this statement. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes I wonder, and I can say it's, in my life there have been times that this has been true. I wonder if sometimes, as Christians, we walk by sight rather than walking by faith. Let me just ask this question. How do we determine the way in which we live our life? And however we answer that, helps us to understand whether or not we're walking by faith or we're walking by sight. I want to put this statement on the board. When I watch the world and follow the world, I'm walking by sight. Now, that's not to imply that everything that the world does is wrong. But what that does say is this, is that I do not determine as a Christian when I walk by faith, I don't look at the world and determine what I do or don't do, how I live my life. I want to ask that question one more time. Or I want to ask a question. How do I determine what I do in life? Let me talk about two or three different things. One is attitudes. Billy prayed, and he does quite often, and I appreciate it in his prayers, that we have to really be aware of our attitudes and how easy it is to develop the wrong attitude. And I tell you how we develop wrong attitudes. We develop wrong attitudes if we follow the world and we watch and we see what the world does. What is my attitude when someone persecutes me? Whatever that may be. Somebody does me wrong. Makes fun of me. Well, if I watch the world, what I will see is the world will say, well, you just basically, you just have to do something back to someone else. Just kind of get back at them. And that's how the world responds very often. Think of Romans chapter 12, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul, and we'll be studying this, Lord willing, next Sunday in our Bible class lesson here in the auditorium. And Paul is talking about really the way a Christian should live his life. And he says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. If I walk by faith and not by sight, that's the way I respond. What if someone does evil to me? Well, again, the attitude of the world in general is that we'll just have to get them back. And yet, if that is the way we react, what we're demonstrating is we're walking by sight, not by faith. Because in that same chapter of Romans, chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. When someone does us evil, we don't repay with evil. Now, if we repay with evil, what that says is we're walking by sight and we're not walking by faith. If you drop down to verse 19 in Romans chapter 12, Paul goes on and he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now, we have laws in our country, and I believe that the laws can be carried out and should be carried out. But that's not up to me. And vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's what the Lord says. Therefore, that being the case, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner or all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What about my attitudes toward my brethren? Do I love my brethren? You know, if there's anyone, and we're speaking particularly at this time about our brethren, I cannot think of any reason that the Bible gives that we're to hate our brethren. We're to hate anyone. A good exercise. And I do this because I need to do this. Get your directory down. Start with whoever's listed first and just go down through there. Go through everyone and ask yourself, do I love this person? And if I can't answer yes, then what I need to do is I need to repent. If there's some problem that exists between me and someone else, then what I need to do is I need to go to that person in a spirit of love, and we need to work that out. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. You know, if we follow that, then we'll have right attitudes toward one another. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. He says, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You mean I should be concerned about others? Yeah. That's what Paul is saying. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, we didn't read this verse earlier, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I was reading that, and I was rereading it, and then I was rereading it, and I notice what he says. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And one of the things that came to my mind was this. Would I be the kind of person with whom people need to associate? And what I'm saying is, am I humble? That's Paul is saying, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Is that who we choose to associate with? Do not be wise in your own opinion. And what I'm trying to say is this. Unless we know God's Word, then we can't follow it. And when it comes to the attitudes that we're to have in different situations, if we're following the world, then we're walking by sight and not by faith. The way I dress. Let me ask this question, and I ask myself this question too. Why do you wear what you wear? Whatever it is. Why do you wear what you wear? I'm going to answer what I believe would be the correct answer. And this is not necessarily, doesn't necessarily make something wrong. I believe a lot of people wear what they wear because it is in fashion. And I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily to be in fashion. Should that be the main basis on which we determine what we wear? When we wear what we wear based on fashion, then we're being led by the world. I tried to do some things on the internet, look up different things as to why designers design clothes a certain way. And of course, the major reason clothes are designed, they're designed to sell. And we live in such a, it's become so common that we may not even think about it. We live in such a sensual, sexualized society. That's been that way for a while. It's not something that's... And where in this country nudity has not become accepted yet, but near nudity has. And all you have to do is, like I did the last two or three, go in Walmart, and I feel like I just need to have blinders on when I go in there. And my lesson this morning is not on how to dress. My lesson is on, are we walking by faith? Are we walking by sight? And if we allow the world to determine how we dress, then we're not going to dress in a way that's going to please God, generally speaking. And if perhaps you disagree with that, if you do, I wish you would please talk with me, and maybe you know some things I don't. Let me show you some things that I see and I know. One of the things that I read was, is what we wear tells other people something about us. That wasn't any great revelation. Being a society that is highly sexualized, I mean, you can't watch commercials on TV hardly. You can't look, as you're checking out at the store, at the magazines, even on the front covers, hardly. And all of that is around us. And what happens is that we can become desensitized to all of that. And especially if we are not aware of what God's Word teaches. And it teaches. It teaches us how to dress. How do we determine? Why do we wear what we wear? If I'd had a short sleeve white shirt this morning, I'd have it on. Because I knew it was going to be warm in here. Let me just read. I just want to read 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. And here's some instructions that God has given us about how to dress. And in order for us to walk by faith, we not only are aware of these verses, we're aware of what those words mean, and we dress based on what God's Word teaches. Paul says in verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, golds, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Women are to adorn themselves, and I believe men are as well, but he's addressing women, in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness. That word godliness is an awareness of God. And what this passage says is when I dress with an awareness of God and what He wants me to wear. And from this passage, I can just start eliminating a lot of things. And I will just go ahead and say this, and then we'll pass on from this, that what the world wears, especially as the weather gets warmer and warmer and warmer, is not pleasing to God. And if that is why we wear what we wear, because it's in style, it's cute, it's what other people are wearing, then we're walking by sight, not by faith. What about my conduct? We're talking about not by sight. The way I live my life. Somebody, the doorbell rings and we tell one of our children, well, go tell them we're not here. Or we're on the job and the phone rings and we tell the secretary, tell them I'm not here. I just told my secretary when it rang to come tell me that it was for me and I'd leave my office and she could tell them I'm not in my office. If I didn't have the time or want to talk to somebody. You know, there are a lot of children who are growing up thinking if you can tell a lie and quote unquote get by with it, you do it if it'll help you. Or if you can take something of someone else. They won't say steal. If you can take something of someone else and you think that you won't get caught, then you do it. And I know from experience, I'm talking about 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. And I'm thinking, how did they get so crafty at this? And you know what I determined? They were trained and they were trained well. Now, that's sad. And what I know is if we look at the world and we let the world determine what we do, how about this? How about if I just make up my mind, I'm just going to disregard certain laws, maybe laws that pertain to driving or any laws. You know, I'm driving through this neighborhood and it says 20 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, why is it 20 miles an hour? Or I'm on the interstate and it says 70 and you feel like you're in a race and everybody's just going shoom, shoom. And you look down and I'm doing 70. Shoom. Well, if they can go 80 and get by with it, what about me? Why can't? Therefore, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. God says don't lie, don't steal. Don't let any corrupt communication. What comes out of our mouth ought to be for edifying. That doesn't necessarily mean everybody's going to like what he said. Sometimes we have to tell our children no, because that's good for their edification. It'll build them up. They have to learn. And sometimes we don't do things because God is not pleased. And sometimes we don't do things because daddy or mama said we're not going to do it. And children need to learn that is enough, because God has placed parents in control, not children. In writing to Timothy, Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and purity. That's how we live our lives. And so to walk by faith, not by sight, means first of all, I have to know God's word. Secondly, I must follow the teachings of God's Word. And I don't live my life, if I'm walking by faith, hoping God is pleased with what I'm doing. Because God has given us instructions as to how He wants us to live our lives, what He wants us to do. But we need to live our lives knowing that God is pleased. And I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. I don't mean we're arrogant, but we read God's Word and He tells us, and when we follow His words, we know that we are pleasing to Him. We're not going to sing this song, but we sang this song at the Bible school we just had. And it says, oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The other stanza says, oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I'll read and study and then obey the B-I-B-L-E. And we teach our children that, and that's a lesson we need to learn as children, and we need to remember throughout our lives. To walk by faith means we read, we study, and we obey the Word of God. I realize that we, at different times in our lives, we are at different spiritual maturity levels. But we all must grow. We all must be seeking to know God's will, and then we must be following it. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What I hope we've gotten from the lesson is this. I look at my life. I'm to walk by faith, not by sight. I know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so for me to be able to walk by faith, that means I'm walking according to God's will. And if I'm allowing any other standard, the world, my friends, my family, any other standard to determine what I do, then I'm walking by sight. And Paul says we're not to walk by sight, but we're to walk by faith. And we can. That's the wonderful thing about it. We can walk by faith. And my prayer is that the Lord will help each of us, including myself, to walk by faith in my life, in all that I do. We're going to sing the song that has been selected. Has your life been one of walking by faith? I mean, you can answer that. God knows. You can answer that. It may be that others can look and see by the way you live your life that you haven't been walking by faith. If that's the case and you're a child of God, turn from that. Repent of that. Walk by faith. Follow God's will. Follow His Word. Because that's what pleases Him. And that's what will help us by the grace of God through faith. Through faith. That's what will enable us one day to be with God in heaven. Or if you've not begun the walk of faith, why not this morning? Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Turn from your sins in repentance. Allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church. You can walk by faith and one day be in heaven with God. Stand and sing for our encouragement.